Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "My kingdom is not from this world." So what might this encounter that took place 2,000 years ago have to tell us about what Jesus might be doing in this present moment of our fear and confusion? Now, some people, that kind of question confuses them because they've been taught to imagine that Jesus isn't doing anything right now here because he's up in heaven, floating around in the clouds, far, far away, maybe wearing a crown for Christ the King Sunday. Many Christians think the most important question to ask, therefore, is, how do I get to heaven to be with Jesus? Not what is Jesus doing here on earth, here and now, and what might Jesus be calling me to do to follow him? Those churches that, and they're not typically Episcopal churches, that are always asking their members, "Are you saved?" are really asking, "Do you know if you are going to heaven when you die?" For them, salvation can be an adventure entirely focused on what happens to my small self when I finally slip this mortal coil. And if you think that's all the Christian life is about how to get me to heaven, then everything you read in Scripture will point to that. Because, right, we don't see things as they are, we see things as we are. So in the King James Version, the translation of our gospel today, which generations, centuries grew up on, Jesus answers Pilate by saying, "My kingdom is not of this world." And so generations of Christians would read this to mean Jesus' kingdom is in heaven, and the message of salvation has nothing to do with this world except how to get cleaned up enough so you can join him in his world and his kingdom up in heaven. I want to suggest, though, that this is a profoundly unbiblical and destructive way to look at things. The central issue of the good news that Jesus announces, and then he embodies in his ministry and his healings, and then manifests on the cross, is not an evacuation scheme for my tiny self to get to heaven where I can play golf all the time or tennis or whatever it is, but how the living God is birthing the new creation here and now and forever. So the new Revised Standard Version, which we just heard read, translates this more accurately: "My kingdom is not from this world," which means God's kingdom, of which Jesus is the king, is sent to transform this world, to make of it the new creation. It's the image we're going to hear, I can't believe it, in just a few weeks at Christmas. That can't be right, can it? But we'll hear this image from Isaiah. You can take any of the prophets. They all share this vision. "The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth," not heaven, "for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Jesus says, if my kingdom were from this world, my followers would have AK-47 and would be slaughtering the enemies of God, because that's what earthly kingdoms often do. But Jesus was trained for his kingdom work not in Rome or Syria or in Washington or in Moscow, but in the heart of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His job is not to tear apart, but to join together. Not to seek revenge, but to seek reconciliation. So that's why St. Paul would write in Ephesians, "But now in Christ Jesus, you Gentile," that would be everybody sitting here mostly, "who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh he's brought both groups, the Jew and the Gentile, together, breaking down the dividing wall, that is the hostility between us, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups into one body through the cross. So our role in that is then to be ambassadors of God's kingdom, emissaries of the new creation. So, and you notice this in our own very small daily encounters, right? As you go through the day, when you make that decision not to avoid everyone, you know, just kind of cough and avoid them, don't look them in the eye. But those days we feel possessed by the Spirit to engage and make connections, you know, with the checkout person in the store, the woman standing with a sign written on cardboard at the intersection saying she's homeless, or a student coming from Wolverhampton, England, to stay in our homes and be in our church. In that open-hearted connection, that is a sign of the kingdom of God. And so Paul goes on to say, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God. So those grasped by the power of the gospel will most definitely fight for the kingdom, but this time with the weapons of mercy and truth and justice. And so we watch this morning Jesus engage this Roman governor of Palestine, a petty tyrant named Pontius Pilate. And just for the young people, that's P-I-L-A-T-E. This is not the guy that flies the plane. One Bible scholar says Pilate probably served longer than 10 years in a very tough job. Jesus did not face in Pilate an individual monster, but he says a career politician doing what imperial powers think they need to do to keep order. He said Pilate's greatest anxiety is to preserve the kingdom in a state of quietness. And notice, just by the way, we face this petty politician every Sunday when we say our creed. It's really amazing. He's there every Sunday. But here's the deal. Pilate must, above all things, maintain order. And therefore, he's willing to use lies and injustice to do so. And Jesus says to Pilate and all leaders, he said he was sent into the world to testify to the truth. And so Jesus is testifying to God's truth, God's justice, and calling together a movement of people who belong to the truth and listen to his voice. And it's easy to point to the world, say, well, the world's in such a mess. How could it be possible that the kingdom is already starting to be here? But you can also point at other things. They said in the early, right after the resurrection, shortly after the Pentecost, and Christians were scattered because of persecution, the Romans noticed that the Christians were the ones who would pick up the sick and dying left on the street and bring them in to care for them, even if they weren't Christians. They were living out a vision of the kingdom that lived in their hearts, lived in their community, and they acted out in the world. They were willing to risk their lives to bear witness to the presence of God's kingdom here on earth. After the terrorism in Paris a week ago, joining together now with the murders in Mali, our country, of course, is flooded. We all are, with fear. And this fear is pushing our politicians to create order above all things, even if they have to use lies and injustice. Thinking back, remember what happened after the attack on Pearl Harbor? The fear was so strong and the call for order so intense that in 1942, President Roosevelt, no conservative, instituted the internment of over 110,000 Japanese Americans who lived on the Pacific coast. 62% were American citizens. But then in 1988, President Reagan, no liberal, signed into law the Civil Liberties Act, which apologized for the internment and authorized a payment of $20,000 to each individual camp survivor. The legislation admitted the government's actions were based on prejudice, hysteria, and a failure of political leadership. And the government eventually dispersed $1.6 billion in reparations. One scholar has said, when power crucifies truth, it signals to all the world that it has come to an effective end. If the gospel is only about how we get to heaven, then we will care for little about what happens here on earth beyond how it affects us. But if the gospel is about how the Creator God has come to earth through the ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, calling us to be part of the Jesus movement, then heaven, it's all the way, everything we do in that movement is on the way to heaven. Heaven here, heaven now, heaven in the future, as we work and let the Spirit work through us for the kingdom. And we do that in so small ways that it's transforming. And we know that when we experience that. You'll have that chance to experience it, many of you do every year, to pick up an angel to take, you know, buy a present for the gift, Christmas gift for a prisoner, for his children. That's a sign of the kingdom. All the things we do, I think I was raised with the idea that, you know, kingdom things are some big thing. You got to be Martin Luther King Jr. or you got to be Mother Teresa. No, the kingdom is just evident in your lives, just in so many ways. And the gospel is just simply asking us to notice that and be grateful for the way the Spirit is working through us. And if the work for our kingdom leads us to suffering, which it does on occasion, it is because Jesus has promised, it's okay, because Jesus has promised to always be with us, even to the end of the age, even till after our death, where we are with him in heaven before we return to that place where it says, earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. That's the vision that sustains us. And that's the vision we live out. And that's the vision we're called to follow.